Bibles tonight and turn to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. We're going to start in verses 18 and 19. Let's see how far we can get tonight in the time we have. Praise the Lord for all he's doing. I forgot to mention one of the blessings. We needed the reconveyance deed for the building. When we paid off the loan 6 years ago. By the way, anybody know it was 6 years ago this month? Yes, the beginning of this month, 6 years ago, God paid off the building. And so we needed the reconveyance deed, couldn't find it anywhere after I searched high and low. And so I called the title company that I use all the time, and they graciously sent us the reconveyance deed so we could send that to the Church Mutual so they could send us a check just in our name, and the one they sent already is in our name and also the bank's, and so we need just in our name so we can get it cashed and use it for the reconstruction downstairs. So praise the Lord that we have connections where we can get these things and not have to pay for them. So God again provided. So another blessing. All right, we are looking at the encouragement of Heaven's messenger, the encouragement of heaven's messenger in verses 18 and 19 of Daniel chapter 10. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's been a blessing going through Daniel, and Father, seems like every time I go through it, it's more stuff that you reveal, and I'm just so thankful for each opportunity that I have to stand here in the pulpit and proclaim your word. And so we thank you, Father, for your word and what we have tonight. Thank you for each one here, and I just pray, Father, that again you would use me, that it would bring glory and honor to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you would give me the very words that I need to say tonight. For it's in the blessed name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Again, he touched him and put strength into him, or else he would still have been staggering and trembling. As we saw before, Daniel was not able. He had said he had remained no strength in him. Well, now he's been touched again, and what happens? The strength is back into him. And the hand of God's power going along with the word of his grace is alone effectual to redress all of our grievances and to rectify whatever is amiss in us. One touch from heaven brings us to our knees, sets us on our feet, opens our lips, and strengthens us. For it is God that works on us and works in us both to will and to do that which is good. Folks, without God, the Bible is very clear, we can do nothing without him. We can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us, but we can do nothing without him. And so we need him. We need the strength of his power. And as I've said many times, sometimes God has to break us before he can use us. And we don't like the breaking process sometimes, but sometimes God, we have to go through that. It's not always fun, but we know as we're going through that process that God's using it for his glory and his honor, and it's for our good. I like when what God does is for our good. It doesn't always seem that way sometimes when we're going through it because we don't see it from God's standpoint. We see it from ours. But it's for our good. And then he assured him of the great favor that God had for him. In verse 11, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. And again in verse 19, O man greatly beloved. As I said last week, wouldn't it be great to be known as a man greatly beloved of God? We can be that person when we're walking with God, when we're doing God's will. But I got news for you. If we're like this morning when I said, if we're being disobedient and following our own way and all, God's not going to say we're greatly beloved. I don't know about you folks, but when my kids were growing up, some days they weren't greatly beloved. I still loved them, That didn't change my love for them, but I don't know as I would say they were greatly beloved when they were acting up and not behaving themselves. And Brother Fred has mentioned before, you know, when you leave them with a sitter and you say, do not embarrass me, right? Do not embarrass me. Life is not going to be good if you embarrass me because I leave you with a sitter and you act like a wild banshee when you know that's not acceptable, right? Well, I wonder if God sits on his throne sometimes and says, you're acting like a wild banshee. You're not acting like my son. Get it right. Correct this behavior or things are going to change for you and probably not the way you like. And so it'd be nice to be known as a man greatly beloved of God. And so that's what he says, not once, but twice to Daniel. Nothing is more likely, nothing more effectual to revive the drooping spirits of the saints than to be assured of God's love to them. Those are greatly beloved indeed who God loves, and it is comfort enough to know it. Comfort enough. You got to get great comfort from knowing that God loves you. The Creator, the Sustainer of everything we see and know, loves you. That's got to be huge to know that He loves us. And I'd like to be able to explain to you why He loves us, but I don't get it. I mean, I know me, right? Let's face it, you know you. Can you understand? Do you understand why God loves you so much? That He'd be willing to send His only begotten Son to die in your place? I've said many times, you can take John 3:16 and preach on it from now throughout eternity and probably not even scratch the surface of that verse. How do we know? I mean, we know, right? Because God says it. How do we really grasp the fact that He loves us so much? And why? Why? He silenced his fears and encouraged his hopes with good words and comfortable words. He said unto him, fear not, in verse 12, and again in verse 19, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. Those that are beloved of God have no reason to be afraid of any evil, right? Peace is to them. In fact, God Himself speaks peace to us. He Himself. Will God plead against us with His great power? Will He take advantage against us for our being overcome by His terror? No, but He will put strength into us. I tell you, there's a lot of days when you think, man, I just can't. I just can't go on anymore, right? I'm just totally exhausted. And then God puts strength into you. And you find that all of a sudden you got this revived feeling and you can continue on. In Job 23:6, it says, will He plead against me with His great power? No, but He will put strength in me. Job knew it. And he did unto Daniel here, when by reason of the vision no strength of his own remained in him, and he acknowledged it, when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. You know, I don't know about you, but there's days in my life where things just seem like they're not going so well. And you know what the best thing to do at that point is? Open the Word of God. Get with God. And you get and spend some time in God's Word and all of a sudden you're feeling like you can take on the world again. It's an amazing transformation when we spend some time with God and He strengthens us and gives us what we need. And we need to do that. We need to do that. God, by His Word, puts life and strength and spirit into His people. For if He says, be strong, power goes along with the Word. And now that Daniel has experienced the power of God's strengthening Word and grace, he is ready for anything. Ready for anything. Like I said, you feel like you can go out and you can take on the world, right? All of a sudden, you're out there ready to, as they say, fight hell with a squirt gun, right? Because you feel like you can take on the world. It's like you can't, there's nothing you can't do because God's put His strength in you. Is there anything God can't do? I can tell you there's one thing the Bible says He can't do. He's the God that cannot lie. Okay, well, I want a God that cannot lie. So that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing because He can't do that. But He can do anything that we need. And so, thank the Lord for that. Then He says, let my Lord speak, and I can hear it, I can bear it, and I'm ready to do according to it, for Thou hast strengthened me. See, he understood that when God spoke, he could bear what God said. First of all, he knows it's truth. We have a tendency to sometimes say, I can't bear God's word because I don't want to hear the truth. That's an issue of the heart. And you need to get right with God. But we should be willing to hear the truth. We should be willing to bear the truth of God's word. And we should be willing to be, we should willingly be doing according to the word of God. Not saying, I'm not listening, right? But say, I'm willing to do whatever you say, Lord, because I know what you say is true, and I know that you won't ask me to do anything that isn't right for me to do. You ever had an employer that asked you to do something that wasn't legal or ethical? That's difficult to do. But the Lord's never going to ask us to do anything like that. So we should be willing to say, Lord, whatever it is. And by the way, don't tell God you'll do whatever it is if you're not willing to do whatever it is. Just don't go there. But if you tell Him, whatever it is, Lord, that you want me to do, I'm willing. Then be willing whatever it is. Now there's some people that say, whatever it is, I'm ready to do according to whatever you say, Lord, except... And then they put all the exceptions in, right? No. I've known parents who pray, God, please use them, but don't send them here, 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 or here. Don't you think that if God sends them to one of those places you don't want them to go, that God can protect them? That God can take care of them? And maybe that's exactly where God wants them, is where you don't want them to go. But God knows more about it than you do. And so sometimes we got to just say, God, whatever, I'm ready, I'm willing, I'm able to do according to what you say in your word. Whatever it is. To those like Daniel here, have no might, God increases strength. God will give us what we need. There's a lot of people, a lot of men who have been called to the ministry that said, I could never do that. I've told you guys, I could never stand in front of a group of people and talk. I can talk to anyone all day long, one-on-one. But to stand in front of a group of people, I could never do that. I would get so shaky, so tripped up in my words, it was like I couldn't think, I couldn't function, I couldn't, because I'm standing in front of a group of people and I could never do it. The first time I went to a conference of a bunch of preachers. There was 130 of them there, and I had to preach in front of 130 preachers. I'd never preached to a group that size before, and these are preachers. I'm thinking, what am I going to teach them? What am I going to say to them that they don't already know? But after I was done preaching, they asked me to come back again. They said, well, obviously something worked. Thank you, Lord. Because I can't do that in my own strength. But He can do it through me. The same for anyone here. If God called you to it, He would equip you for it. And it doesn't matter what it is. It could be teaching, it could be preaching, it could be, you name it. He will give you what you need to equip you to do it. But in His strength, and He will increase our strength. Isaiah 40:29, it says, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Because does God have an exhaustive power supply? It's inexhaustible. He has all the power that he ever needs. Can we exhaust God's power supply? No. So you need more strength? Get filled up with strength from God, and he'll get you through it. He gives power to the faint. We cannot keep up our communion with God but by strength derived by him. But when he is pleased to put strength into us, we must make good use of it and say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears." Let God enable us to comply with his will, and then whatever it is, we will stand complete in it. Whatever it takes, God will take care of us, knowing that whatever it is he wants, whatever he puts into it, it's for his glory and his honor. When we're here on earth, by the way, so side note, we are ambassadors for him. Let's do our best. Let me add very best. Let's do our very best we can for him as an ambassador for him. We go out and tell people that we are here representing who? The Lord Jesus Christ, if we're telling people we're a Christian, right? We are representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we putting our best foot forward? Do people know that we're here representing Jesus Christ? Not because we told them, but in our actions and in our deeds and in our words. It's better if they can figure it out without us having to tell them that it's who we are. But over and over and over, there's people out there that are telling me, I watch Christians' lives and they don't live any differently than I do. When I hear that, I think, that is a sad commentary on Christianity today. When we're living just like the world. When God says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Be ye separate. So we shouldn't look like the world. We shouldn't act like the world. And we shouldn't talk like the world. There should be something different about us. Then looking at the warfare of heaven's messenger, he returns to spiritual warfare with the demonic forces behind the Persian and Greek empires, aided by Michael. In verses 20 and 21, then said he, "Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." He informed him that he was sent to him on purpose to bring him a prediction of the future state of the church as a token of God's accepting his prayers for the church. It's great when we have people who pray for the church. You know, we have missionaries that they're constantly contacting me saying, "We are praying for your church there. For the church here in Spokane Valley, they are praying for this church. We're praying for them, but in return, they're praying for us." That's a huge encouragement, knowing that there's people all around the world praying for us here. And they're encouraged when we pray for them. That's what we should be doing. We should be praying for the future state of the church also. "Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? If thou knew on what errand I come, thou would not be put into such amazement by it." Reminds me of when we pray for things and then God answers the prayer and we're amazed that he answered. Why are we amazed? The Bible says we're supposed to pray believing. Right? If we don't pray believing, it'd be like going to God and saying, "God, I know you're not going to answer this, but I'm going to ask for it anyway." That's not praying believing. Well, I guess it's praying believing it's not going to happen, but we're not praying believing that God's going to answer our prayer. We need to pray believing that he's going to take care of it, and we shouldn't be amazed when he does. God answers a prayer and it's like, wow, didn't see that coming. Didn't you ask for it? Didn't you pray to God and say, this is our need? And then God provided it. If we rightly understood the meaning of God's dealings with us and the methods of his providence and grace concerning us, we should be better reconciled to them. When God's praying people call to him, he says, here I am. Here I am. He's there, ready, willing, and able to hear and answer our prayers. In Isaiah chapter 58, verse 9, it says, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. What would you have with me? See the power of prayer, what glorious things it has in its time, fetched from heaven, what strange discoveries. All we have to do is pray and we can just see the marvelous works of God over and over and over. You know, I've been praying for, I can't even remember how long, that we would have children of every age group in this church, that we'd have adults of every age group in this church. People say, well, we haven't got there yet. God keeps bringing people of all age groups to the church. We need to keep praying and praying, expecting he's going to deliver that. Do you know, I've prayed for the days that I have to wipe fingerprints off the glass doors out front. Off the side, I guess. It's not really out front. But I've prayed for that. People go, you want to clean windows? I just want to see little handprints again, right? It means that there's children around. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And so it'd be nice to see those things. I will show thee what is written in the scriptures of truth, that is, what is fixed in the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The decree of God is a thing written, it is a scripture which remains and cannot be altered. What I have written, I have written. There are scriptures for the revealed will of God. There are scriptures for the secret will of God, the close rolls, which are sealed among his treasures, the book of his decrees. Both are scriptures of truth. Nothing shall be added to nor taken from either of them. The Bible's very clear. We're not supposed to add to or take away from. And yet there's group after group after group that are doing exactly what God said we're not to do. Let's not alter the Word of God. And just because we don't like what it says doesn't make it any less true. And by the way, even when we don't like what it says, it's still what's best for us. We have a tendency to, just because we don't like it, it's not good for us. I can almost hear my mother saying, eat it, it's good for you. I don't like it. Sometimes we have to take those things that we don't like because it is what's best for us. And that's all that God wants for us anyway, is what's best for us. And yet, we look on him sometimes as some meanie upstairs or something that's trying to get us to do things we don't want to do or trying to make us something we don't want to be. And that's the wrong attitude. He is Almighty God. He knows what's best for us. We have a problem with that sometimes. We think we know what's best for us, but we don't. And God does. I don't know about you, but I can't see the future other than what God's revealed to us. I know these things are going to happen, but I can't see out in the future and tell you what's going to happen and why it would be best for me to do one thing over another. But God already knows. He's already been to eternity future. He already knows what's best for us. He sees what's coming. We don't. He gave him a general account of the adversaries of the church's cause, from whom it might be expected that troubles would arise, and of its patrons under whose protection it might be assured of safety and victory at last. The kings of the earth are and will be its adversaries, for they set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. If you don't believe that, just look over the last year. What have they done? Over and over and over, our governments have been trying to shut churches down. And it's not just here in the United States of America. Thank God for our Constitution. Thank God we have some protections under the Constitution of the United States that other countries don't have. But even in our United States of America, we've seen our elected officials try to push aside our Constitution and say, in a pandemic, it doesn't really apply. There's nowhere in the Constitution that says during a pandemic, the Constitution doesn't apply. But we've seen exactly this. There's adversaries against the church that are trying to shut the church down. And they've tried, they tried to be successful, but the church has pushed back. Said, no, you don't have that authority. Even in a pandemic, you don't have that authority. The Constitution is still the Constitution of the United States, but Canada doesn't have that. What's going on all across Canada? They're not even able to meet in their buildings. Why? Because the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Yeah. Why? Because that's what Satan wants. Satan wants the demise of the Lord's church. So he's using these people to try and bring it down. We had, even in our United States of America, we had some governors that were saying, I'm going to go in and permanently close your church down. Who gave them that authority? I like the Word of God when it says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. No matter how hard they try, God's going to have his church. The angel told Daniel that he was to have come to him with a gracious answer to his prayers, but that the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood him 120 days, just the 3 weeks that Daniel had been fasting and praying. Cambyses, king of Persia, had been very busy to embarrass the affairs of the Jews and to do them all the mischief he could, and the angel had been all that time employed to counterwork him, so that he had been constrained to defer his visit to Daniel until now. For angels can be but in one place at a time. God can be everywhere, but not the angels. See, the angels aren't God. The kings and kingdoms of the world were indeed sometimes helpful to the church, but more often they were injurious to it. When I have gone forth from the kings of Persia, when their monarchy is brought down for their unkindness to the Jews, then the prince of Grecia shall come. The Grecian monarchy, though favorable to the Jews at first, as the Persian was, will yet come to be distressing to them. Such is the state of the church militant. When it has got clear of one enemy, it has another to encounter, and such a head it is that of the old serpent, that when one storm has blown over, it is not long before another rises. The God of heaven is and will be its protector, and under him the angels of heaven are its patrons and guardians. God has at his disposal whatever he needs to protect his church. Just like I said this morning, he has everything he needs to protect Israel, as he says he will. They will be secure. They will one day have peace. It's not today, but they will one day have peace, because the Prince of Peace will bring that peace. We're almost done with this section, so I'm going to finish. Here is the angel Gabriel, busy in the service of the church, making his part good in defense of it, 21 days against the prince of Persia, and remaining there with the kings of Persia as council, chief magistrate, or faithful ambassador, to take care of the affairs of the Jews in that court and to do them service. And though much was done against them by the kings of Persia, God permitting it, it is probably that much more mischief would have been done them, and they would have been quite ruined, witness Haman's plot, if God had not prevented it by the ministration of angels. Gabriel resolves, when he has dispatched this errand to Daniel, that he will return to fight with the prince of Persia, will continue to oppose him, and will at length humble and bring down that proud monarchy, though he knows that another, as mischievous, even that of Grisha, will arise instead of it. Satan's always going to have someone to fight against God's church. Always. So Satan thinks he's winning. He ought to read the book. He ought to see how it ends. It's not good for him. But he thinks he's winning. So here is Michael, our prince, the great protector of the church and the patron of its just but injured cause, the first of the chief princes. Daniel 10:13 says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Christ is the church's prince. He presides in the affairs of the church and effectually provides for its good. He is said to hold with the angels, for it is he that makes them serviceable to the heirs of salvation. And if he were not on the church's side, it would be real bad. But says David, and so says the church, the Lord takes my part with those that help me. In Psalm 118:7, the Lord taketh my part with them that help me, therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. And the Lord is with those that uphold my soul. In Psalm 54:4, behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. Thank God that he takes care of his church. Now, we have to do our part, right? I've said many times, God will do what only he can do when we do what we can do. We have to do our part. And thank God, he watches over the church and he takes care of the church. Let's be careful that we don't leave the teachings of his word and bring in the doctrines of men to replace them, because then it will no longer continue to be his church. As long as we stand on his word, it will continue to be his church. As long as we do things his way, it continues to be his church. And I'll tell you, we like to say this is our church, but that's a figure of speech. This church does not belong to any one of us. This church belongs to God. We need to remember that. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word, thankful for the book of Daniel, and thank you for the things that we see that are happening all around the world, even today, and how we can see how they line up with Scripture. And we know that it just means we're getting closer and closer. And so I thank you, Father, for what you're going to accomplish. Thank you for this church. Thank you for continuing to keep watch over it and care over it. And we thank you for all that you're going to do in the future. We ask that you just guide and direct now during this time of invitation, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.